We're going to continue our study of the book of Hebrews, and we are in chapter 4. If you want to grab a Bible and turn there, Hebrews chapter 4. It's page 847. If you're grabbing one of the KWC Bibles, love for you to be able to follow along this morning. Good to hear some pages turning. Can't hear if you've got a smartphone or a tablet and you're flipping through, but trust that you're looking to find that, be able to join along as I read, beginning 1 Timothy, talking about Timothy in Sunday school. And so I've got a little bit of variety of things on my brain this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. As I mentioned before, Hebrews is filled with therefores, continuing to build one after another, whether it's a thought and building a thought onto another thought, or connecting an action to a biblical truth. One or the other, we'll see a therefore. The Hebrew writer has just been writing about not missing out on what God has for us, and that we can't live as if we don't know Jesus and expect him to treat us as if we do. The importance of faith, and with that, obedience in the life of each individual. And he's continuing to pick up on that and build on that. And talking about, and he's been talking about Jesus and Moses, and then the current Hebrews that are the recipients of this letter, and then even to us now, and the Hebrews, the Jews, that were wandering in the wilderness, those that Moses had led out of Egypt, out of bondage, through the Red Sea, and God's miraculous provision, and how God had continued to be faithful to them for 40 years, even though time after time after time they rebelled. Their hearts were hardened. And so the Hebrew writer continues with that. Since the promise of entering his rest still stands, we talked about, we finished last week with the word of the day last week today, and it's going to come back to us again today, that there's still this opportunity. They missed out. That opportunity has passed for them, but the promise of entering his rest still stands, and because of that, the Hebrew writer, and we see words of this nature often as we have gone through our study and will continue to see, let us be careful, let us be attentive, let us draw near. Like, there's a lot of action or call to action that we're going to see that the Hebrew writer has. And we have these two words, let us. Let us is kind of like we, right? Us and we. And sometimes when you hear somebody say we, it really means me. Like, we've decided that we're going to go such and such a place today. And really what is meant by that is they decided and everybody else just is expected to go along with that decision. Have you ever been there before? And sometimes we doesn't mean me. Sometimes we means you. Like, we need to get the garage cleaned out. We've got company coming over. The we means you need to get the garage cleaned out because there's company coming over. But in this case, as we read through Hebrews, we really get the understanding that the Hebrew writer is in this with the recipients, and it's not just me, and it's not just you. It is truly us. It is truly we. Let us. Let us. You're going to see this phrase time and time again. It's a plural imperative. So it's more than one together, and it's used 12 times in the book of Hebrews, 4 times in this chapter alone. Like, we must. And for the Hebrew writer, we meant we. Us means us. We're in this together. He doesn't want it just for himself. He wants it for everybody else. He wants all that God has for him, and he wants everybody else to experience all that God has for them. And so he says, be careful. Pay attention. And here's the thing. Be careful can be taken at different levels, right? You've all been told to be careful. How many of you were careful, though, after you were told to be careful? My wife told me yesterday, be careful. Like, you know, going to work, she like, be careful. I still got shocked by electricity, but, like, be careful. Part of it, she told me, be careful after, like, now you tell me. It's like, what does that mean? I can't tell you. I'll tell you later. But be careful. And here's the thing. What's at risk? They failed, right? There's the possibility of falling short of the rest that God has for us. The Hebrew writer is going to talk a lot about rest in this passage, and we'll dig into that a little bit more as we go. What is God's rest? Well, as we continue on, the Hebrew writer is going to talk more about it. Verse 2. So we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Let me ask you a question. Was the message they received junk? Was it a bad word? Was it just not helpful? No, they received a good word, just like we receive a good word, the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But why was it of no value to them? The same way that other things are of no value to you if you don't use them. The medication that the doctor prescribes, if you don't use it, probably doesn't do anything, right? The advice that the doctor gives you, if you don't use it, it's not really that helpful. It's of no value because of how you see it. Here's something that I've learned, and I've seen it in a variety of ways. We often see what we're looking for. And if we will treat God's word as if it has value, we will find value. On the flip side of that, if we approach God's word as if it's outdated and doesn't apply to us, what's going to happen? That's probably what we'll find. Because of the way we're looking at it. But it was of no value to them because they heard it, but they didn't apply it. In particular, they didn't combine it with faith. And so we see the connection here, that the Israelites didn't get to go into the promised land because they didn't combine the message that God had for them with faith. If we go back, and maybe some of you remember the story, the Israelites, they've left Egypt, they're headed to the promised land, and they send 12 spies into the promised land, right? And those 12 spies come back, and they have good news and bad news. What's the good news? The good news is it's a land flowing with milk and honey. What's the bad news? It's filled with giants, and we look like grasshoppers to them. Like, this is something we can't do. Even though God says, I've given you the land, the promise is secured, right? It's yours to have, but they didn't combine it with faith. They didn't take God at his word. They didn't trust him. They didn't apply it, And so it was useless. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God, because it's been combined with faith," right? We continue on, verse 3. "Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declare it on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works," God's works, "have been finished since the creation of the world." It makes sense that the lack of faith kept the Israelites from entering God's rest, that those who believe would enter his rest, right? I mean, those two seem to go pretty well connected. It seems to make sense that there were those that didn't get to enter God's rest because they lacked faith. But on the other hand, those that believe will enter his rest. So we see a connection of where the Hebrew writer, what he's building here. For somewhere, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. "On the seventh day, God rested from all his works." And again, in the passage above, he says, "They shall never enter my rest." I'm just going to point out something. We seem to have a little bit of a variety of things that are going on here with the word rest and what tense is being used. Sometimes it's used in a past tense. Sometimes it's used in a present tense. And sometimes it's used in a future tense. What's up with this? What's going on? Well, to get a better idea, we need to look at the rest of what the Hebrew writer has to say about rest. So we'll keep going. Verse 6, "Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today." There's the word that we ended with last week as like the word for today, that today if you hear his voice, if you hear the Spirit calling, respond in faith and obedience. What we saw last week. I want to point something out. I've got it underlined here. So earlier we saw that the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, many of them didn't get to go into the promised land because they had not combined what they heard, the message from God, with faith. They didn't believe. Here we see the Hebrew writer says they didn't go in. Why? Because of their disobedience. Well, is it because they didn't have faith, or is it because they disobeyed? Which one is it? False dichotomy. It's both. We saw last week, and we're going to continue to see, as the Hebrew writer continues to unpack all that they're going to write, is that if you really believe who God is, who Christ is, then you will obey him. To disobey is to demonstrate unbelief. Those two go hand in hand. We see that throughout Scripture. 1 John, which if you've been around Kingston Wesleyan Church for very long, you probably remember a study that we did. We've done it a couple different times because it's a real important study and it helps us to understand discipleship. We look at 1 John, we see a pattern, we see a cycle, that to know God is to love God, and to love God is to obey God. That all goes together. We can't say that we know God and not obey God. We can't say that we love God and not obey God. We can't say that it's not okay, it's not enough to just obey God, but to not really know God. It's not just about living according to the Ten Commandments. And we can't do that on our own without his power. And we see that throughout Scripture, that disobedience and unbelief are connected. But again, we have the word today, which means it's not too late. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, and it's Psalm 95, just in case you want to take down a little note and read it later on and see the connection between what the Hebrew writer is talking about in Hebrews chapter 4 and what King David wrote in Psalm 95. So King David wrote several hundred years after the Hebrews, the Israelites, wandering in the wilderness, weren't allowed to go into and experience God's rest in the promised land. Several hundred years later, though, David writes, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." So here we see that the Hebrew writer is connecting some dots, Psalm 95, but also saying Joshua did get to enter the promised land. There, he did enter into God's rest. And there are others with him that entered the promised land. And yet, there's another day. What's going on here? What's going on here? We keep going. Verse 9. "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And now this is a new phrase. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." And you may be familiar with that in Genesis. We see the 6 days of creation. God made man, humanity, on day six, and on the seventh day, God rested. And so we see that rest was something that God did in creation. Well, what's the connection to us? Well, let's keep going. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So the call to everyone is to make every effort to enter that rest. Does that seem a little bit counterintuitive? It's almost like trying really hard to sleep. Have you ever tried really hard to sleep? What happens when you try really hard to sleep? It doesn't work. But if you think about it, there are things that if you are intentional about, it will help you to sleep better, right? Like turning the lights down lower before it's bedtime, putting either your phone away or putting it on night mode where the screen's not as bright and your eyes aren't like, you know, because the light is so bright. And not drinking your 12th cup of coffee right before bed. And some of you are like, "Now you tell me." Or for some of you others, Mountain Dew or something like that, right? There are things that you do and things that you don't do to give yourself a better likelihood, a better opportunity to get physical rest. There are things that we need to do to put us in a position to get spiritual rest, to be able to rest in him. And then again, there's this warning that we keep seeing with the Hebrew writer. And you think, well, what's the big deal about not entering God's rest? Well, the big deal about not entering God's rest ultimately is that to not do so is to perish. Does the word perish ring a bell? You think of another scripture, maybe like the most famous scripture ever that has the word perish in it? John 3:16, say it with me. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever what? Believes." How many of you said believeth? It's okay, it's all right. King James, you're welcome here. It's okay. "Believe" or "believeth in him." So we have the connection, right? Going back to, we see the words that we've seen earlier of faith, belief, Whoever believes in him shall what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. Those that enter God's rest are those who believe. Those who will not enter God's rest are those who do not believe. And again, the connection to believe is to obey. To trust is to obey. To not trust is to disobey. Admittedly, this passage can be a little confusing because of the different ways that the author uses rest. Kind of like past and present and future, and a little hard to put it all together. So I've created a chart that I hope will be helpful in kind of sorting things out. As I see Scripture, I see three different kinds of God's rest described. I see the rest that we see God have in creation, and that God tells us to follow His model. And not just encourages us in saying, this is good for your health, this is good for your psyche. One of the reasons, I think, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why we have such a mental health crisis in our land is because we do not know how to Sabbath well. We do not know how to rest in God very well. We don't know how to just trust His promises that He will provide. And so we see in Scripture that God has created a day of rest built into a rhythm in the calendar as an example for us, as a reminder to us that we need to trust Him and trust His provision. And as the original Hebrews were wandering through the wilderness, God was continually trying to help them to understand how to rest in Him, the importance of Sabbath. And so when God put manna on the land and God provided this miraculous food for them, He gave them some instructions. On the day before the Sabbath, gather twice as much. Gather enough for that day, but also for the next day. And it won't spoil. It'll keep for the next day. So that you don't have to do any work on the Sabbath. Know that I will provide. Understand that I've taken care of you. Trust me in this. But those that didn't obey saw that what they did have just went to waste. So I see rest in Genesis, rest in creation, the Sabbath rest. And then we have what the Hebrew writer is writing about in chapter 4. One of the things that he's writing about and referencing, and we've talked a little bit about, the promise of the promised land, that they could enter God's rest. And so we've seen this analogy, seen this referenced in Hebrews chapter 4, that they didn't get to enter into God's rest. And when he's talking about they didn't get to enter into God's rest, he's talking specifically about a group of people that, because of their lack of faith that was demonstrated in disobedience and rebellion, they didn't get to enter the promised land. They didn't get to go into Canaan. Then I see a third category of God's rest called kingdom rest. Heaven. And so we see past, present, and future. But we also see that in the Sabbath, there was rest from work, that God knows that we need rest from work. We weren't made to work sun up to sundown 7 days a week. Our bodies, our brains weren't made for that. We need rest, and we particularly need a day to rest, not just physically, but again, it's spiritual, to rest in Him, to trust Him to provide. We see this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. The promised land in many ways represented an ability to rest from worry. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patient for Him. Do not fret or do not worry. Moses and the Israelites didn't have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They could have entered into God's rest and not had to worry about things. But instead of choosing to trust in the promises of God and His protection, and that He would see them through, they just saw the people as giants and that they would be seen as little grasshoppers. And though the land was flowing with milk and honey, it was everything that God had told them it would be. They didn't trust Him to enter into it. And so they continued to walk in circles for 40 years. Some of you have been doing the same thing. Instead of entering God's rest and finding that you don't have to worry and worry and worry, you don't have to fear and live as a slave to fear day in and day out, to be still and know that He is God. When Joshua and the Israelites began to go into the promised land, and we have the Jericho, the walls of Jericho, what did they do? This wasn't like some great military scheme of how to take down a city, how to conquer another people, right? Well, march around the wall 7 times. What was God teaching them? Trust me. Trust me. Believe me. Trust me. Walk in my obedience. 7 days you're going to walk around this. On the seventh day you're going to walk it around it 7 times. I know it's going to seem really silly to you, but don't worry about how you look. Don't worry about how things are going to turn out. Trust me in this. And on the seventh day and the seventh time around, they let out a shout, and what happened? The walls went tumbling down. You can rest from worry. In the kingdom, we're offered the rest from the world. Revelation 21, verse 4, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Doesn't that sound good, church? And so His ultimate rest that He promises to us, heaven and rest from the world. What do these all have in common, and the key to all of these? Trust. Trust. From Sabbath rest, it's an encouragement, it's a reminder to trust in Him, to lean in to Him, to not lean into our own understanding, but we're going to lean into Him. We're going to trust that God is provider, that God is good. It's an invitation to trust Him, that we don't have to worry. We can trust Him. And it's an invitation to trust Him for salvation. That our works don't really add up to eternity anyway. And we trust in what God has already done. He rested from His works. Revelation 21:5, the next verse after He will wipe every tear from their eyes, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, says this, He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down. What do you do when God says, write this down? You write it down. Or in other words, take note, right? Take note. For these words are trustworthy and true. It's his word. And if we pull this together, it helps us to see where the Hebrew writer is going and why we go ahead and have these last two verses as part of this study. For the word of God is alive and active. The connection, you can trust what God says. Write it down. Take a note. Hold on to his promises. The old saint promissory note, like, you can count on it. You can take it to the bank if God said it, right? For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. How many of you know that words can cut? Like yesterday, we're working and somebody comes to me and they say, hey, I know you were wanting to change this, but you're not going to be able to change this out now. And like, okay, that's not a big deal. I think they thought that I was going to think it was a big deal. Not a big deal. I can live with that. I said, I'm not going to lose any sleep over that. The person responds, well, that's good to hear, because at your age, you need all you can get. I said, well, that is true, and I need beauty sleep. And they said, Pastor, I hate to tell you, but it hasn't done you any good. Okay, now, those words didn't cut because I knew the words were all said in fun. And if they did say something like, well, the beauty sleep's been really doing you good, like, that had taken a whole nother turn, and we'd be having a whole different conversation today. But words cut. But this isn't so much talking about how we think of cut downs. He's talking about the word of God cutting down to the very soul, the very core of who we are. And there's a word picture at play here. In that day, it was very common for swords to have the hilt be made in the image of a lion, and that the edge of the sword coming out of it would be coming from the mouth. And so the words that are actually used here, when it says sharper than any double-edged sword, it's actually saying two-mouthed. And so there's the, like, kind of a metaphor, but there's also the image that they would have of a sword with a lion's mouth, and that mouth, out of that comes the blade, and how the blade does cut. In fact, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It gets right to the core of who we are. Right to the core. Doesn't cut us down, but it does cut down into the core of who we are. The word of God exposes our insecurities. It exposes our fears. It exposes our worries, our motives, and our attitudes. The Bible doesn't just go after what others can see. The Bible goes after the unseen. To the very thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that's why sometimes people want to avoid the word of God. Because it does cut down into the very core of who we are. But God doesn't do that to expose us in the way that we think of, like, on YouTube, and this person exposed or that exposed, like I've got this dirt on you. But no, it's like a surgeon exposing what needs to be removed so that we can be healthy on the inside. Even though those around may think we're healthy on the outside, we've got them fooled. God knows what's going on in the inside, and that's what he says in the last verse. Nothing in all creation check out these words. He doesn't say some or most. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He sees it all. It's not good enough to say we believe. It's not good enough to act like we believe. Do we really believe? What's going on in the core of who we are? That's what God wants to get after. If I could just kind of summarize all that we've talked about today, this would be my best effort. We enter his rest by trusting his word. We enter his rest by trusting his word. We enter his rest on the Sabbath, trusting his word, that he is provider. We enter his rest and in a sense, the promised land of not having to worry day in and day out because we trust his word, and ultimately we know and we have the assurance that we will enter into the gates of heaven. Why? Because we trust his word. So I'll just close today and ask, are you trusting his word? Father, thank you, Lord, that we can trust your word. I pray, Lord, that if there's any area of our life where we are not trusting you, and we're not demonstrating that trust by walking in obedience, that you would make that especially clear to us right now, that we would confess that unbelief and disobedience before you, we would repent of that and choose to walk by faith in obedience. And that as we do so, know that you will fulfill every one of your promises, that he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. And so we pray this in and for your name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?